our focus is not, our goal is not to focus on us, but what God has really done, where he's called us out of and into. Yeah, Dave, I condensed it, but I think we'll condense it some more. The goal is not to drag it on, but it almost feels like we've lived three different lifestyle or lifetimes, because we, a lot of you knew, we grew up Amish, and then we were there for a total of 12 years, seven in the Old Order, five in the New Order Fellowship, and then the rest, and the last, I guess, 13 years is when we left all the Amish. So I want to welcome Chase, and they were, I think he is probably, other than Ida's niece, but she probably doesn't remember a whole lot. Jason's probably the only one here that has been part of our story for the last 12 years, probably. So, yeah, welcome. So basically, I come from a family of two. My brother and I, my brother was 11 months older than I was. And growing up, we basically did everything together. When he went to school, I stayed home and cried because I wanted to go too, because it was the two of us. So we did a lot of things together. I had a good home life, good parents. They taught us what they knew. And later, when I was 7 years old, my parents adopted a girl. Let me back up. So when I was 18 months old, my parents had a stillborn daughter, girl. And I still remember when them bringing her home. That's the only thing I remember when I was 18 months old. But I still remember her in that just a little tiny coffin. I think I'm going to skip a lot of where we came from there. Currently, as our family, we have five girls and three boys, ranging from age 7 to 17, which most of you know that. 26, what did I say? 27? 17. 26. I guess there is a difference. Anyway, we're blessed with our family. We love each one of them. And I'm going to read a couple scriptures just so you kind of, to lay the foundation maybe of where we were. One thing I do want to say is back, we have always had a zeal. We've always wanted to follow God. We always wanted to live for Christ. We just didn't know how. We had no idea other than living by the letter of the law. That was our foundation. That was who we were. That was, we followed it as good as we could. So in Romans 10, verse 3 and 4, for they, being us, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that was us. We wanted what was right. Like I said, we didn't know. Every morning, we had our devotions every single morning and had no idea, did not know God personally, didn't even know what we were reading necessarily. But we were, I think God blesses the faithfulness, even though we were very ignorant. I'm going to skip through, I had some other verses, but that was basically the foundation. And now I guess where we're at now, and that's why we're up here, is Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's why we're here, for it is the power of God, and that is why we're here. And everything that we say today, our prayer is it points to Jesus, because he is the only reason that the things that we went through that we could have endured, it's not of our own selves at all. We've had a lot of people walk beside us, but it was ultimately through Christ that we are where we're at today, and we have not attained. We are still in the battle, so...
It's a blessing to be here and share what the Lord has done for us. I come from a family of 11 children. I was the fifth child. My oldest sister was 8 years older than me, and three brothers. And then I had a sister younger than me. And we were very close, me and my younger sister. I love my family and have fond memories growing up on a farm, getting up and dressed in 5 to 10 minutes to start milking by hand around 5 o'clock in the morning. When you heard the cowbells coming down the field lane, you knew you better scamper. I enjoyed helping with hay, loading hay bales on the wagon. I wanted to say throw, but that was out of my league. So I loaded the bales on the wagon, shocking wheat and helping husk acres of corn by hand. The school we attended would take a week off to husk corn, and that was not really something we looked forward to, but we had our fun times there too. Not to mention trimming the sidewalks and around buildings with a hand trimmer and mowing the lawn with a real push mower. We helped each other, and it created special memories. During my childhood years, we had non-Amish friends and an uncle and aunt that would bring good Christian reading materials, and my parents provided good reading materials as well. We also had Mailbox Club. And I remember that the question was that if I gave my heart to Jesus, but I can't remember if I did. I'm sure if I did, I would know. Kind of, I don't know. So a special memory that I have is my younger sister and I would, if we would have offenses, we would confess to each other, and we would pray in the evening before we go to bed. We'd pray together, and we were kind of interrupted one time, and it just kind of went by the wayside. I kind of regret that we stopped doing that, but it was still a special memory that I had. So still with all that goodness, the Bible still didn't make sense. But it seemed I recognized the truth and God's ways if it was spoken or lived out. I had this longing to know that I was saved. When I was 12 and my dad was 42, I believe, he started not feeling well. Things changed in our life then, and he didn't have any energy to go visiting anymore. We had so much fun going to the neighbors, but he had no interest anymore. So later that year, he was diagnosed with lymphoma. And in the 1980s, that was not as common as it is these days. He did the chemo and recovered that summer, and only to have it return the next year, resulting in a very long hospital stay for a bone marrow transplant. Several times we would visit him, and we thought this was probably the last time. He would just be staring at the ceiling, and he was very, very sick. Mom faithfully cared for him, and he pulled through, and he was actually discharged from the hospital against medical advice. He was discharged as an AMA patient. That was on his records. So he did the bone marrow transplant. Maybe I said that. But he did recover and live for another 25 years. He passed away from a heart attack at age 67. In 2012. When he was sick with the cancer, my uncle would come and visit about every other day, and he would pray for Dad and our family before he left. It seemed I would be in the background pondering all this, wanting the truth, also knowing it would come with a price because of overhearing lots of conversations and the teachings we had. Our life seemed to have completely changed after he recovered. It was like everything was like upside down and inside out. It seemed like we were finding our structure again. And I was at a tender age, 12 to 16, I believe. I had some wrong friends, and yeah, I was still kind of groping in the darkness, groping for a kind of what I could latch on to in life. And when I was 16, I joined the youth group that was called the Singing Youth. Ruby's not here, but I think she helped establish that. I want to thank her for that. we would have volleyball games and him singing Sunday evenings. Although we didn't have the scars of a party life, we were still lost. I was baptized in the spring of when I turned 18 and remember hoping this would be the answer to what I was looking for. To my disappointment, the emptiness and the longing for something was still so much alive. When I was 17, Monra and I started dating, and we got married when he was 20 and I was 19. We built our first house during the summer before we got married in October. We were very faithful in having devotions and prayer every day, and still the veil was there and we really didn't understand what we were reading.
Okay, so I first met Ida when she was 14, I was 15. And one thing about Ida is she wasn't really crazy for her name. So when she was a little girl, she wanted to be called Ruby. And so sometimes you'll hear us call her Ruby, and that's why. So at home, there's a sign in our little, one of those little wooden signs where it says Ruby's Kitchen or something like that. So if you ever wonder, that makes no sense at all.
My dad usually called me Ruby.
Yeah, and her dad almost always called her Ruby. So if you see that sign, now you know why. Anyway, so it was at, I met her at the at one of those youth events, and I saw this girl, and I was like, maybe that, I think I get, I was attracted to her, okay? So, anyway, it was over a year, I didn't see her, and we didn't communicate back then, there were no cell phones, and anyway, so I didn't communicate her with her at all. And then about a year later, I saw her again. I was like, oh, there's that girl again. And then we had a problem because I realized I wasn't the only guy. Anyway, so I don't know how many of you guys been to Amish weddings back then, but back then you ate with a partner, and there was a couple guys came around and told you to... Jonas probably remembers. So they told the girl the name of the boy that she was supposed to, eat with or whatever. And it was never me. So I was kind of getting the short end of the stick. So anyway, I knew that I felt, asking her before 17 was just out of the question. So she turned 17 end of March. In April, I got enough courage up and asked her that to go out and to have a date, and obviously she said yes. Why don't you share about Mary Beth and then, okay. Or up to Mary Beth.
Well, he was the handsomest in the youth group, so that was not an issue for me anyway, so. I was in a turmoil, though. I'm glad I made this choice. We were married in 1993, and we had Maynard in 1994. Did you want to share about that?
Yeah, I can share about it. So Maynard was born in 94. So after Maynard was born, Ida had some complications where... So there was a doctor that fairly new and still feels sorry for him. He didn't really know what he was doing, and there just happened to be another doctor there. And he came up to me and he said, if I wouldn't have been there, he said, your wife had about 2 minutes left. And he said, if I wouldn't have been there, she never would have made it, because the doctor had no idea. The nurses ran to get another, to bring another doctor in the room, and he was just like, he just kind of stepped to the side, and he's like, he had no idea. So, and there's some more things like that throughout that, I don't know, God is choosing to still keep her here from then up until a year ago. So she had a long recovery of everything that she went through. Those were really hard times. And Yeah, and then we had Marcus in 96, and then Mary Beth was born, two healthy boys, and then Mary Beth was born in 1997. And I'll let you share about Mary Beth.
And that was when I was 23, and I had three children, and then a girl that was having, a baby girl that was having health issues. When she was 10 days old, I was putting her to bed, and I felt that something wash over me. It just felt like something is wrong, and I had no idea what it was. But I believe it was the Holy Spirit kind of preparing me. Over the next several months, she got respiratory infections and was seen by Dr. Eberle a lot and given antibiotics. She would not gain weight and was 10 pounds at 3 months, a pound less than a month before. Monroe's dear grandma suggested that maybe she had CF, something her great niece and nephew had. We were very unfamiliar with that, and the medical world was very foreign to us. Today, if a baby would have issues, we would immediately take them to ER, like at Akron Children's, and we didn't know that part of the world. One day in September, she struggled quite a bit with breathing, and she ended up at a hospital and being transferred to Akron Children's. Being diagnosed with CF and had other active infections like Pseudomonas in her lungs, and had to be treated for 2 or 3 weeks with IV antibiotics. Monroe and I were devastated. Imagine not knowing the Lord at such a time. We would feel that we were being lifted up in prayers, though. It was a very awesome feeling. I remember escaping to a small room at the hospital and pleading to God for mercy for our daughter. And the realization dawned on me that I was fighting with God and I'm no match for him. Then started the journey of really seeking him and praying. We met many wonderful people who encouraged us and shared nuggets of truth, and many seeds were sown. Our next 3 years, we kind of stumbled along, and in the summer of 2000, Julia was born. And she was born at a care center and also had breathing problems, and we were the doctor had told us she probably has CF too. And I remember telling my mom, I told her, you know what, if she does, we'll still love her. And God answered prayers, he kept her from having CF, and we were so thankful. We had thought, then a situation happened. Well, one evening when we were visiting a family, and we had some very hard conversations with several people in our lives. We had thought we were doing everything right, and we were within, as far as we knew, we were within the church standards. And we were told a lot of things that were not okay. My bonnet was not okay, his hat was not okay, and so many other things. It was a very disappointing evening, and Mondra and I went home with the buggy in deep thought and lots of silence. We were at the end of ourselves. So what was the answer? We were so completely done, crushed, and we had been seeking for so long. 2 or 3 days later, our neighbor knocked on the door and shared the gospel, and that we may know. It was like an answer to the ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. What a joy that was. I think probably sometimes if somebody is not converted, they can see, they can feel like if something is happening with you, because it felt like people probably saw that something was working in our lives, and we didn't really know it, but they felt alarmed and threatened, and that's probably why we experienced what we did the few days before that on our that evening when we had that heart conversation. And then the Lord sent our neighbor, and he shared the gospel, and then we I remember praying and telling God, here I am, and confessing and repenting and just telling me, take me wherever you want me to go. And we knew that was with a price. So we were kind of unprepared for, or we felt unequipped, but the Lord has been so faithful. I felt like, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We felt like a new creature, and life didn't get easier, but with Christ it was possible, and we had renewed strength, and we had renewed energy. It was such a blessing.
Yeah, so 2000 was one of those years where it was probably the most life-changing for us, obviously. So like she said, in 2000, our neighbor was ordained, and so in about July or so, Ida came to me with a scripture, which was 1 John 5:13, and it said, you know, basically it says that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and I told her, we don't believe like that. And so in her heart, she closed the Bible, put it on the shelf, and was like, can't believe the Bible, then why read it? But we still had devotions and everything in the morning, but she had a block in her heart that, and I don't blame her for it. But then jumping ahead in September, our neighbor that was ordained couldn't read German. And he was really struggling. He was having panic attacks and all this and that. And so he started reading the Bible in English and then also a book called Salvation Full and Free. And that's how he was eventually saved. Anyway, so in September, he comes over, knocks on our door, and comes barging in and all excited. And he says, Monroe, what would you say if I would ask you, where are you going? If you would die right now, where would you go? And I was like, first of all, I was like, see that door? You know where it was. You can just leave again. That's literally how I felt. I was very offended. But I stuttered and I said, well, I hope I would go to heaven. And he's an evangelistic type. And he was like right there. He said, if you have only hope in Christ, you are of all men most miserable. I'm like, whoa. I was miserable. So anyway, then, you know, we continued going to church. And so a lot of you that have never been, and things have changed since then, but have never been to an Amish church. So you had one preacher get up and preach for 20 to 30 minutes. And this preacher might have preached a truth. And the other one, another preacher preached for, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes. And he might have totally preached something else. And here we were trying to figure out what really is truth. And finally, we were so confused. And in October, for some reason, I don't know, I went in the bathroom, locked the door, and I remember walking over to the window, just looking out the window. I'm like, God, I don't even know what truth is. I don't even know who you are. Where are you? What is truth? And then I just fell down, and I said, God, I want all of you. I know there's a price to pay, but I don't care about anything else other than I really desire you. And I don't know what all happened in there, but when I walked out of there, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I walked out of there, and the weight was gone. There were so many things that were still, and that was only the beginning. But yeah, then in 2000, and I don't know, I guess I'll share this. So we were praying and fasting. So Mary Beth was not having a good day, actually a couple days. And so we were praying. We decided to fast. We knew we should take her to the hospital, but we really didn't want to take her to the hospital again. So we were praying and fasting, and we were involved in some occultic things where we had no idea, totally fell into it, not knowing. And there's a guy came knocking on our door, and we thought, this is an answer to our prayer. And he, anyway, gave her some vitamins and this and that, whatever, long story short. And that was the start of us going down. This was after we were born again, probably a month or two. And so thinking this was an answer to prayer was a counterfeit. And I don't dwell on it, but I still wonder, if we wouldn't have fell for that counterfeit, what did God have in mind for us? Like, what would God have done if we would not have fell for the counterfeit? Because every counterfeit, there's a truth. And so, yeah, that was a long valley for probably a year or two, and it came to the point where so you guys understand how far off this guy was. He knew what we had in our refrigerator. And we were starting to get convicted of something is not right about this man. And we started praying, and somewhere, I forget who shared with us to pray a hedge of protection out around us and ask for the covering of the blood as a protection, because Satan cannot penetrate that blood. And one day, he showed up at my workplace, and he met me in the office there, and this guy was furious. And he accused us of not taking care of her, not caring about her. She's sick. She's getting worse and worse and worse every week. And we don't care about her. And he was up in my face shaking his finger. And, well, then all that did was confirm that, because that's not what Jesus would have done. So, anyway, through all that, we were challenged again by this same preacher that came in September, which then I was okay with him, whatever. And so we were convicted and we renounced everything and, you know, prayed everything. But that, I guess the thing is that it was totally unintentional, and we still don't know why, how we came to the depth of to where we were there. But we just thank God for bringing us out of that and I guess us being willing to do that.
I guess that part was just kind of in our system or an iniquity, because that was probably passed down. Even though my parents would never have endorsed that, but at the age of six, I had a heavy nosebleed while my parents were at my dying grandma's bedside, and some older ladies did some occultic practices to stop the bleeding. So, yeah, my parents would never have endorsed that. So where do you want to share now?
That's up to you. I can bless you.
It's okay.
Anyway, so then after we were born again, this preacher lived, now moved two houses down. And so we were so hungry for the gospel, he couldn't read German. So what happened then is we started going every Saturday night, started going through the dark, through the woods, left our lights on in our house, and went over. And so we read scriptures in German so he could. For those of you that don't know, so in the Amish church, they have a scripture. Everybody knows the scripture for that day. So they read that scripture. So he knew exactly what scripture was being read that Sunday. So that's the one we studied. So we read it over two or three or four times, whatever. And he, for the most part, he memorized that scripture. And so then we got found out. And so we quit doing that. And then they moved about a mile down the road or whatever. Or no, sorry, we moved into their church. And then the church was kind of not okay with preaching salvation. And so they kicked him out, removed him. Kick's kind of rude. But anyway, so there we were. So he was gone. And we were like, well, our church was not preaching the truth. And so we went over there and decided, well, at least we can get together then, or at least we can hear the truth on Sundays. Anyway, so they left. And so we knew, well, there was an ordination coming now because he needs replaced. So there was an ordination, and I happened to be in the lot. So You know, in my mind, I was like, I don't know what they're thinking because I'll be the next one leaving. But when, so after they left, the first Sunday, the preacher got up and basically told us, if there's anyone else in here that believes like he did, then you might as well leave too. And if you've ever been in a situation where there's about 120 people were all looking at you and you felt yourself getting hotter and hotter, and every time you looked around, there's another pair of eyes, it's like, okay. So then we were supposed to have church at our place 4 weeks later. We decided we're not going to tell anyone. We'll take church. But that Monday night we had visitors and they were asking like, hey, what are you guys going to do? So we took church. We had church at our house, but then we decided to join the New Order Fellowship. And we did what I would not recommend anyone to ever do, is it was right between like the council and communion time, and so there were 6 weeks where we did not go to church. And that can be very comfortable. That can become very comfortable if you don't go to church. You just stay home and you kind of do your thing. Anyway, so we were there until 2006, and that's where we learned a lot. We love that church. That's where we anointed Mary Beth for the first time for healing. And so it was a new thought for them, because they were, a lot of times you anoint people on their deathbed, which comes from the Catholic belief of the last rites, whatever. And so, but they came back and we talked about James 5, what really does James 5 teach us? And so they said, yeah, you know, that they would be okay doing that. So we really wanted to stay. We enjoyed our life in that church. We were fed spiritually. We really did enjoy it. But through one evening, we were praying, and so our transportation. And I want to respect this. I don't want any of you walking away from here and thinking that, oh, he disrespects this group or that group. I don't. We really appreciate our heritage. It's still kind of who we are. Our culture has changed a little bit, but our heritage does not change. And so we love our parents. We love everything. It's just some of the things where we chose to move on doesn't necessarily mean everything is wrong. In fact, things have changed a lot in the Old Order Church. So we praise God for that. But one evening, we felt we were being led to leave the Amish, and so I did not want to do that. I really enjoyed it. I enjoyed where we were. And one evening, we were praying as a family, and I, unknown to me, I quit praying. Had no idea. And God was speaking to me like, obviously not an audible voice, but it was so clear. And I was fighting God. I did not want to leave. Finally, I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And I would not recommend this either, but I put God to a pretty hard test, where I told him, okay, God, if this is you, and I told him, this is what needs to happen for me to really believe. Now, that's not really living by faith. But I really wanted to know that we're doing the right thing. And one of these things were that our transportation was a tractor and a trailer. I had the children back in the trailer, I in the tractor. I was totally comfortable. I was warm in the winter, cool in the summer. They were back on the trailer, people coming up, honking horns, waving, mocking at them. Anyway, so I told God, God, you know, we have a tractor here that if you really want us to go, you're going to have to sell the tractor. I'm not advertising it. And that week I got a call and God worked. This guy said, hey, is your tractor for sale? No, yeah, I guess it is. And so I sold the tractor, but now what? And yeah, I'm missing a lot. Anyway, I'm skipping over a lot, so I'm trying to piece it together as I'm thinking here. I want to go back and get one thing. So we were the Haiti sale in Mount Hope. So every Friday night, there's usually a group of singers there, and then the sale Saturday. And that Friday night, I came home and I told Ida, we're either going to do it right and we're going to drive a horse and buggy, or we're going to leave. And we enjoyed that evening so much in the horse and buggy, going up, coming back, communicating with each other. Normally, we were so tired when we came home that we couldn't even, you know, we went to bed and didn't even talk about the evening. This night was different, and we enjoyed it so much. Anyway, so then we decided, you know, the tractor's got to go. So either we're going to drive buggy or we're going to move on. Anyway, I think I'm just going to leave that. Another one of the things where it seemed every time we were at a place where we had a lack of faith and something happened, God showed himself strong. I remember one time we were going to Tennessee for work, and we're close to Cincinnati, and something started screeching in the truck. It sounded terrible, and you know, we had left not too long ago, so number one, I'm not a mechanic. I don't know anything about vehicles. All I know is when you turn the key, it's supposed to go. Well, this thing started screeching, and I knew there was an issue, and so this was back when I had a little flip phone with no flashlights yet. And so I popped the hood and pretended I knew what I was looking for, which I didn't, but I thought, well, maybe there's something there that will stick out. It was obvious. Well, it didn't. So we got back in the truck. We went back. We prayed, and we started down the road again. It screeched again. So we decided we're going to eat breakfast, and then after that it would be daylight and we would look. Well, I couldn't find anything. Before we left, we prayed again and just asked God that whatever it is, that he would take care of us, that he would heal, whatever he would have to do that we could get to our destination. And so, but we decided we're going to call a mechanic once we get there. At that point, we still had 450 miles to go. So it wasn't like 2 miles. So we kept on going. We called the place we were going and asked them to have a mechanic at least available, see if we could find someone that they could at least check it out. So we did. We went over there. He said, pop the hood. I popped the hood. He looked in, and he kind of looked at me. He said, bring it up here a little closer. So I drove up. It was in Tennessee, in the hills of Tennessee. And I pulled it up, and he motioned two other guys. Two other guys came out, and he looked at it, and they looked at each other, didn't say anything. They were totally shocked. They were just standing there. And there's an older lady. She comes down, and they have a real heavy accent. She said, what's y'all doing? And they said, Ma, look at this. And she looked in the truck, she looked down in there, and she looks at me, and she said, y'all must have been living on a prayer. And we were. What was missing, and Dave, you're a mechanic, and if there's any other mechanics in here, which I'm not this naive. So the idler pulley was totally gone, and the belt was totally floppy. There was no tension on the belt at all. So that's... things like that happened. And do you want to share about Angela?
Sure. His story really spoke to me. We had been praying for healing for Mary Beth for so long. And this was she was born in 97. This was like 10 years later. But what that story did to me, cystic fibrosis means there's a two missing genes, a missing one gene, missing one missing gene. So what that story did to me was God can make her body function normally even if the gene's missing. And that was, I just really helped my faith. And this day, Mary Beth is living a very normal life because of a drug that God made available for her, and we praise him for that. So we lost a lot of good family relationships because of our decision. But we had also the scripture of, if we're not willing to leave and follow Christ, then we're not worthy of him. So I hope I'm not backtracking too much here, but when Angela, okay, so we had four children, Julia and then Charity, and it felt like our life needed, or the family relationships needed love, so that's why Charity's named Charity. And we were so blessed with her. And then Jalen had CF, and I thought God would surely not give us another child with CF. And I was broken in a new way. And then when was he born? 06. And then Angela was born in 09. And that was during those 3 years before she was born, God did a lot of work in my life, leaving the Amish and the comfortable setting and the safe setting, it felt like, made everything feel so scary and vulnerable. And even before Angela was born, she was anointed in the womb. And one night, especially, I had a vision that the death angel was on our rooftop. And in my sleep, I renounced it and claimed the blood of Christ. And I also knew that she was in distress of some of the symptoms I was having. So she was born then in January of 09. And in February, she got sick with a fever. And in March, she was drinking a bottle one morning when he went to church, and she aspirated. And we took her to the hospital. So it seemed her life was in danger. And yeah, it was a very heavy battle. And that was when Jason's family stepped in. Jason and his mom and sister would come and take care of the other children, and they really took very good care of them, and so Mondra and I could be with Angela. Where am I here? So we had lots of... God was very patient with me, and my mentor was also patient with me. I wanted to so much to be in following Christ wholeheartedly, letting the Holy Spirit lead me. But I was so grafted to do good and be good and look good. So I needed to step away from that and become new in Christ wholeheartedly. And it seemed Angela's life kind of helped me be more broken, that God could work. And there were, with her being so sick with floppy airways, we had lots of crushed dreams, we had broken hearts, we had grief, we were fighting for Angela's life, we were releasing her. I remember that one day when I was resting at the Ronald McDonald House, and Monroe was with Angela, and I felt this prompting and an urgency to go to the hospital to be with Monroe and Angela. And I was there about 5 minutes when her lungs collapsed, and she was intubated for about a week. That's when we had the family come, and we all released her. And she was anointed, and then when she recovered, they decided she needs a feeding tube because she would aspirate in her lungs and she couldn't breathe. So she got a feeding tube and was felt like that for a little over a year, I believe, and she had therapies to recover. They said that was not as much as CF as just the laryngomalacia, the tracheomalacia. So in June she was discharged, and yeah, we helped fight for her. But before that, in the span between March and June, I had this friend. It was a miracle that we were friends, that we met each other. She's an old lady, a cancer survivor from Oregon, that stopped at our house. And she was a prayer warrior. And she said, "You really need to thank God for Angela's life, because it seems like the enemy really wants her." And so we did. We praised God for her life and gave the battle over to the Lord. And it seemed things changed after that. So she was discharged in June when she was 6 months old. And she has not been in the hospital since. We praise the Lord for that. It's just been such a blessing and joy in our lives.
So can I tell two more quick stories? We're having lunch here. Is that okay, Dave? So the first one's about Angela. So the one day where she was over at the Ronald McDonald House, I told her there was times where Ida would not leave the hospital room just because of the care that Angela needed. So that one night we thought, well, she's better. We asked the doctors and nurses what they think. Yeah, she's definitely doing better. So I decided I would stay that night. And in the morning, Ida called me at, 7:30-ish and said, "Hey, how's Angela doing?" I said, "Oh, she's having a good night. I'm sitting here, I'm feeding her, and she seems to be relaxed and doing very well." And it wasn't more than probably 5 minutes later, the nurse walks. I was sitting on one of their glider rockers giving her a bottle, and the nurse comes in and said, "How's she doing?" I said, "She's doing okay." And she looked over my shoulder and she said, "She's not." And I'm like, "Okay." And so she just grabs her out of my hands, throws her up on the bed and says, "Pull the cord." And I'm like, "Pull the cord?" "Yeah, on the wall." And I had no idea. So she lunged over me, pulled the cord out of the wall. Well, if anyone knew, that is a, Trenton would probably know, that's an emergency situation. And so what happened, her one lung had collapsed and I had no idea. And she was breathing here. Her chest was moving, but she wasn't moving any air. And so about that time, Ida walks in the room, and she had told me, a couple minutes before that, she's going to take a shower, she'll be over after that. I said, "Well, that's fine." So it was just, and the reason I say that is how God spoke to her, that all of a sudden there was this, "I've got to get over to the hospital right now." So she jumped in her clothes, ran over to the hospital, and had no idea what was going on. And she came into the room, and by then, I think there was like 23 doctors and nurses were rushing into our room, and they grabbed her, took her down to the ER, and then she was there for quite a while. But anyway, we thank God that if we wouldn't have been in the hospital, or if the nurse wouldn't have came in, Angela would not be with us today. So we thank God for that. The other one is, a lot of you know that a year ago in March, we flew up here to look at a house here a couple miles from here. And Ida has been in Florida. She was having a little bit of a struggle. Her energy level was just not there. She was struggling to walk. We used to go walk the bridge out at Lido, and all of a sudden she couldn't. One evening we were walking and she kind of lunged over towards the railing and just grabbed it, and we're still not sure what happened. But anyway, so she ended up, we flew up here, looked at the house, and that night, Friday night, she had a rough night. We were going to fly back down Sundays, but Saturday morning, I told her, "We're up here, we're going to go to the doc. We're going to see what's wrong, because something's not right." Anyway, so we go to the doctor, he checks her out, and we thought it was, what do we think?
Pneumonia.
Because I had a bad cough.
Yeah, she had a bad cough. And so he checked her out, and he said he thinks it's her heart. And her heart rate then was, what, 38? and she was totally flatlining. So he did two EKGs. The first one he did, he said, it's not right. The nurse came back, we got to do another one. She was totally flatlining on the top. There was no, most of you know what the heart looks like when it beats. There was nothing there. It was totally flat. And so he said, you guys head north. And for you guys that don't know what north means, it means to a bigger hospital in Canton or Akron or wherever. So we head up there, and I said, so what do I tell them? He said, just hand them this. You don't need to tell them anything. And I'm like, is this an emergency, or what are you trying to tell me? He said, you just need to leave. I'm like, okay. So we went up there. I handed them this paper, and she unfolded. It was fairly long. She unfolded and said, is this you? I said, no, it's my wife. She said, where's she at? I said, she's sitting over there. And she took it and said, follow us. So I followed him. Long story short, we went back in. By the time we got to our room, there's, I don't know, half a dozen, whatever, doctors and nurses following. And I looked at them, and they looked at me, and the doctor came over and said, I know what's wrong with her. She needs a pacemaker. But what we can't figure out is her heart rate is at 38. She shouldn't be walking around. He said, we've never had anyone walk with a heart rate of 38 in her condition. So, yeah, it's a long story, but it basically what happened, they put a pacemaker in her, and her heart rate came down. I think the lowest was 28. So I just thank God that I still have Ida to do life with. So, James, if you don't have a song to close the service, all this, we could have said a lot more, but I guess our heart's cry is that without Christ, I don't see how we ever could have walked through all of this. So if...
This was our verse.
Yeah, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. But James, if you could, would you mind singing at the close of the service, 948 in... I think so. It's about eternity, because that is ultimately the only thing that matters. Is doesn't matter what our story about our story at all if we don't know Christ. If we don't know where we're going at the end, this story doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. It's a story, but there's no substance to it. There's no eternal value. And so, anyway, if anyone has any questions or if we misspoke in any way or whatever, we're open. Was not our intention, but God bless you all. Also, thank you to the church. We greatly appreciate every one of you. You have been a real blessing to our family, and just want to thank you for all of you.